I really appreciate that. The welcome that we received when we came back, it was really heartwarming. The different ones met us there with their flags and little signs. And it's always a great inspiration when we return from a trip or wherever and we see the wonderful, wonderful greeting in returning. You can be seated. I'm certainly glad to be back. Going to Alaska is like going to another world. A lot of places that we've been, it's unusual. And of course, to say the least, Alaska is tremendously unusual. It's altogether different from any place that we've ever been. And it's like a big snowball. But people survive, and they still thrive in that area. When you first get there, it's a little bit scary. I know that when we first got off of the plane in Anchorage, it was, you'd done a whole lot of thinking, and that wasn't as bad as when we flew up to Fairbanks. When we got up to Fairbanks, and we started to step outside of the station, it was a little frightening because when you step outside, you know, the first breath and you feel like your nostrils is going to freeze up and you subconsciously open your mouth and you start coughing because the time you open your mouth, just a little of Alaska goes into your throat. And when it does, it just, you know, it affects you down here. But after you stay there a little while and you kind of get acquainted and you cover up a little bit more, then you learn that you can live there just as normally as you can live here. But to begin with, it's bothersome and it's dangerous. There's people that freeze to death outside along the roads. And we had an experience ourselves where we was caught out and was out for a number of hours. But in everything, we had a wonderful trip. And God blessed us. Maybe we might mention a few things a little later on about it, but God graciously met our needs and blessed us. You know, I appreciate the response of those that want to help and that stand with us. That's wonderful. Though I've never had to ask for help from back home, not on any of my trips, including this one. God abundantly met our needs without sending back for anything. Even though there was some money involved that they transacted since we've been home, I believe. But we've never had to ask for help on this end. It isn't because I don't feel to in the sense that I feel like I'd be welcome to it or that the brethren would stand with me. I feel like they will. And as time goes on, it'd be nice for them too, but we've just always been fortunate. We've never had to do it. No matter what the climate was or the conditions or how far away, the Lord just was always gracious to us. As a matter of fact, while we was up there, somebody came up and gave us a $300 offering. I was there just out of a clear blue sky, and the Lord took care of us. For this, we're very grateful. I'm thankful to be back into the land of sunshine. It is so severe in that particular area that people refer to leaving Alaska as going outside. They call it going outside. You hear them, it's a common theme with them. They be talking and they say, "We're going outside," or "Somebody went outside." And it's like another part of the world where you're just closed off, and if you leave it, you're considered going outside. So it's really something. I praise God for being outside. Being back down here in the States, in the lower part of the States, that is, since Alaska has become a state. And since it has become a state, that is, I'm glad to be back here in the lower 48s, as they call it. Thank God for the opportunity of fellowshipping the people again. And I had a lady that while we was up there. We was wading snow up to our knees. And gotten up to about 10 below. And I saw this lady come out with her dog, and she was just happy and, you know, she was happy and acting up. And I thought, well, I wonder what's wrong with her. And she come past me, and she looked over at me, and she said, "My," I said, "this is like springtime, isn't it?" I thought, I don't know. I'm waiting snow up to my knees, and it's 10 below, and she's talking about like springtime. But it is a true fact. It gets down to 40 or down to 60. And we was up there while it was down 40 or 60. I remember looking at it one time, it was about 40. And I think Joe and him said it got down to about 60. So I guess when it gets 10 up, you know, that's pretty good. But when I got back to the States here, it was like springtime. I made the statement today, this is like springtime. Well, I thank the Lord for being here. I'm glad to be back, and glad for what we could accomplish while we were there in that area. Somebody was telling me that Billy Graham is going into Anchorage. While I was up there, I wondered why he hadn't been into that area. And when I come back, I found out that he is scheduled to go into Anchorage, Alaska. It's a very needy place. It's a very different world. It's a frontier land. It's strictly frontier. As a matter of fact, on the tags of the automobiles, they've got a little sign that says, or a little writing that says, "The Last Frontier." And it really is frontier. People up there, they don't dress up to be pretty, and they don't dress up to look nice, as we would say, as a rule. They just try to survive, and they dress neat. But their whole thought is to be able to survive and dress to where they can stay alive and continue to survive in that country. So it's a different world altogether. People are very congenial. They help each other and they stand with each other in a lot of ways. And I'm not sure whether this is authentic or not, but I was told while I was there that it's a $500 fine if you pass anybody that is in need of help, if you don't stop. Whereas I do know it's a common thing for them to need help, because while we was there, Rick Long pulled out, I don't know, from 5 to 10 people out of the snowbanks and the different places where they had left the roads and had got stranded. So it's a place where people need help frequently, and they just have to work together. Most of the dwellings are very common, and a lot of them just log cabins. I made the statement, some of them, I guess, wondered about it, but down at the base of the windows on the inside, there was, I think without exaggerating, I can say this, that there was at least 2.5, 2 to 2.5 inches of ice, and then extending up probably 3.5 inches to 4 inches maybe. I'd say at least a good 3.5 inches extending up, and about 2.5 inches thick on the inside of the window pane. So even at the very best up there, it's cold. It's plenty cold. Very dry climate. And though I did not think that I would be thirsty in that area, I was thirsty continually. It was a very dry place. But the revelation of it is wonderful. It's good to see Raymond and the wife down tonight. I noticed them coming in. And it's good to have Rick and his wife. Glad to see them here. I hear that they'd come back to church. Certainly glad to have them back. Tom and his companion, we're glad to have him and his family back. They tell me that since I've been gone, everything worked beautifully. And David Paul, who we left in charge this time, they tell me that he's done a splendid job. And from all the records and the negotiations, transactions, whatever we've had, it's worked beautifully. We said that it would, and it did, because of what the Lord said it had to do with, and he said that it would work out beautifully, perfectly, and it did. I told my wife it would work out beautifully, And it would just work out perfectly because it was to be that way, and it did. And all the other problems we had through leadership of the others, I explained why that it would not work out, and it didn't. And that all of the other ordained leaders at this time would affiliate themselves and come right in, and then they would begin to function properly, and their offices would begin to prosper, and the system that they'd made a joke out of would suddenly become so vital and of great interest, and they'd realize how foolish that some of them had been in making a joke out of it and neglecting the one of the greatest things that God has ever placed on the earth. And so it has been that way. It has worked out lovely. I thank God for it. I appreciate all of David Paul's efforts and all the other brethren that work with him in trying to keep things going and successful while we were on this trip. I thank the Lord for his blessings and for his kindness and for the reception that I've received ever since I've come back. The people have been very gracious to me, very kind. And even though I'm just a helper of your faith, and I'm well aware of the fact that though many people greet you in the world, whether you be a president, whether you be a celebrity, or whatever you be, the world has salutations. And many people greet you. But a lot of times, it's not really that way at all in their heart. And I'm well aware of that. But I'm aware also of the fact that out of the hearts of many, that it is so real. Thank you, brother. And it reminds me of last night, I believe it was, I came into the multipurpose building. And I had seen Lynn on the outside, and I spoke to him, but I don't think he recognized me. Or at least he was going one way and I was going another. But when I came into the multipurpose building, Lynn come up and put his arms around me. And I could just tell, you know, that was a real, genuine love of God. That it was just real when he put his arms around me, you know, that to the best of his ability, from his heart, that he really was grateful to see me, you know, and see me return safe and that I was back home. Whereas that is so with numbers of the Christian friends that we have here. And I trust someday that it will be that way with all of them. But, you know, it's like this. Unless you can actually see what is taking place and realize the greatness and the value of it, there's just no way, you know, that you can do that. You can't imitate or make believe. It's like a man that's in love with a woman. She's everything to him, and he just loves her, and it's no trouble for him just to express his feelings because she is in his heart. But if another man tries to do that, she doesn't appeal to him, and it's just fictitious, and it means nothing, you know. But I thank the Lord for real, genuine warmth from the heart, a real salutation as a whole from my people. I thank God for it. And though you could do without me, I could not do without you in the Lord. As Paul said, you're my labor in the Lord. There's numbers of you here that really are my children in Christ, and you're my labor in the Lord. And some of you actually are born of this ministry. Paul said, I've begotten you as a father in the gospel. Though you have 10,000 instructors, you have only one father. I have begotten you as a father in the gospel. So there really are children here that belong to us, and I thank God for it. I had a vision last night of a little one that belonged to me. I related it to somebody today, and the little one was really crying. He was just crying. It couldn't seem to get to me, and it was just crying. It was real pitiful. It's good to see Brother Larry's sister. She's still here with us. Glad to see her making this her church home. And I don't think the family felt too good about her coming over to make this her home, maybe to begin with, but I think they feel different now. Larry communicated with us at least two or three different times while we were in Alaska. And He's real thrilled over finding himself in the Lord, and he's getting rid of his home and the different things that he is connected with over in Mississippi, and he is planning to move over in this area. He said, I'm definitely coming, Brother Pike. He said, I'm getting rid of everything, and though people don't understand, he said, I'm definitely moving to Little Bethlehem. And he was thrilled because he said he had found himself in the Lord, and this meant so much to him. So, and his wife's also thrilled over it. So God is doing things all around the world. God is touching the hearts of different people. While we were in Alaska, we touched the hearts of numbers of people. We had one businessman there that he told me, he said, you know, maybe I can relate the details a little later, but he said, you know, said Brother Pike, this is like a dream. He said, this is like a dream. We out there in the snowbanks of Glen Allen, and hundreds of miles back into the hills of Alaska. He said, and you show up, and said, I have in our little church, our little place, and I've been asking questions, and said they just put me off, and they don't give me any answers. And when I ask the questions, they just tell me I have to accept it like it is. You know, that's what it says. And he said, and it's just had me tore all to pieces. Said. And besides me, there's others that's just been tore up. And said, all of a sudden, said, you just come in here and drop in here like this and begin to answer these questions. And his heart was just blossoming like a flower garden in springtime. And he said, this is just like a dream. He said, just, you know, he said, you just don't realize how much good that it's doing. And he was just so carried away with it. It is so wonderful to know that God is doing things. We made contact with a number of people there that was really thrilled, and it looks like that we might do some radio work in that area. Betty talked to Bev over at the radio station there at KJNP, is it? Anyway, it's King Jesus of North Pole. I believe that's the call letters of it. Right across from it is Santa Claus Land and the House of Santa Claus. But at this particular place, they got a little sign that says, Jesus Land, is it? Jesus Land. I think maybe they got some pictures too, Jim, of that. I don't know how they turned out. Kind of hazy in Alaska. But anyway, here at this station, it's beautiful. It's sitting back in among the trees, and it looks like a winter wonderland. It's just fascinating, beautiful. And they have our tapes there, and Betty communicated with the woman that owns the station, her and a companion. And they just, before we lifted off there at the air station, she was talking to them, and they said that the manager of the station has not yet come to approve our tapes. He hadn't had a chance yet. He'd been outside, as we say, and was due back in. But in Alaska, I say this for those that come late, they call it going outside. When you leave Alaska, they call that going outside. That's a common theme, you know. But they said, we, as the owners of the station, we have heard the tape, and we have approved the tapes. And as far as they was concerned, they was ready to air. That is, not on the TV, they had not received the TV. I believe they was just receiving the TV tapes as we left. But they had received the radio tapes, and they had approved them, and the manager was to come back to see if he would approve them. But the owners of the station had approved it. And so it was a good possibility that maybe we'll be doing some work there at KJNP, King Jesus North Pole. We're looking forward to it because radio and TV is a big thing in Alaska. It is everywhere, but especially in Alaska because a lot of people there are penned in for days and for hours. They have very little daylight in the wintertime, and they are pinned in. Snow is terrific, and they are pinned in, and they listen to the radios. And that reminds me, I listened to the station last night from WWL. Anybody hear it last night? I see some of them's listening in. I heard it last night, and it come in. Me and David Paul, we listened at it, and it come in real good last night. Now, I understand we're still getting quite a bit of mail from WWL. Brother who? Mississippi. I was hoping that the folks in Mississippi would get it. There's numbers of people that follow our ministry, and we've not been able to go to them, and they not been able to come to us, but this gives them a chance to listen to WWL. And as a matter of fact, Sister Betty made contact with Brother House over in Alaska, who is also on WWL. And we had some communications there with some people in Alaska around Anchorage. But the Lord's blessed us on that station and also our world station. I understand that we received some more mail out of England again concerning our world station that reaches around the world. God's blessing us in what we're trying to do. And even though we're not doing what we would like to do, yet we're doing what little we can do and asking God to bless us and advance us in His work and His kingdom to where we can do more in world evangelism for Jesus. I say this so often, and maybe you don't get a hold of it. Maybe you don't understand it. I don't know. But I make reference to this a lot of times. Paul on one occasion spoke of some people who were so diligent toward Christ that their faith was actually spoken of throughout the world. And little Bethlehem has grown from just a little seed here to a great world operation, and your faith is being spoken of throughout the world. So we're thankful tonight to be back, and a lot of things that we'd like to say because this trip had to do with a lot of things. One thing, judgment. I spoke before I left, quite a while before I left, that judgment would strike and be a number of deaths that would take place that would be closely associated with different individuals. And of course, when we say that, even I myself, my wife, my family, you know, we consider that God will be merciful to us and help us, for which I trust that He will and He has, and I trust that He will to you and He has. But at the same time, death strikes everywhere, strikes everybody. And I feel sure that numbers of them here where death is struck or something has happened, that it happened to some extent unexpected, that they did not expect it. Death is an unexpected visitor that seems to strike when he's least expected. That is, even to the youth, people that are very young, the first news you know they've had a wreck or somebody's been killed or their loved ones has gone out or a heart attack or whatever. And understand that while I was gone, there was one of the sisters to a brother here that had a heart attack. And we really prayed about it. They got us word and we really prayed about it. And I understand that they're all right. I'd also prayed about Sister Floyd's problem. I promised her that when I went to Alaska, I would continue to pray. I prayed and told Betty, I said, she'll be all right. That is her daughter. And so far, her daughter has been all right according to the report that I've received. As a matter of fact, I believe Betty was telling me this evening that the doctors consider it to be miraculous. Is that right, Sister Floyd? That is wonderful. She's had a severe operation of the brain, and she's, I don't know if she's had the second one or not. Has she had the second one? Huh? Next Tuesday. She survived the first one real good, didn't she, in a miraculous way. And so the doctors was amazed at it. And I believe said that was the first patient they'd had to do that. But we can pray and God can do wonderful things. So wonderful. Cynthia was telling me today that the person that she asked us to pray for at the hospital that said it seemed like the doctors and the nurses couldn't do nothing, so they tried to do everything they could, and said it was just a terrible situation, and the young woman was in such agony and was so pitiful. She asked me to pray, and we prayed, and she said today, she said, Daddy, said it's a miracle. Said the woman has come out of it and said everything is just fine, and she is just wonderful. But many things that God does or He is doing. Even while we were in Alaska, they asked us to pray for a baby there that was in severe condition. And we prayed for it, and the last report we got just before we left, that the baby was recovering and everything was fine. But wherever you go, you can pray the prayer of faith. You can believe in God and ask God to heal, ask God to save, ask God to make provision, and everything will be wonderful. I was telling some of them today, I just coming back out of the land of snow and back into the land of sunshine, as we say. I told them today, I said, my land, I said, I feel like I just got born. Because I do feel good and I thank God for it. And with all the severeness of those things that we are confronted with and all those things that we do, Betty can tell you that we go through severe circumstances and problems. But with all of this, we come out victoriously and we come out, You know, feeling like we could run through a troop and leap over a wall. And life, I don't know whether you've ever considered it or not, but life doesn't have any depression. There is no oppression to life. There is no depleted feelings to life. There is no end to life. There is no sickness to life. There's no bereaved moments with life. Life does not encounter any of those things. Never at any time is life in any way sorrowful, mournful, or in any manner depressed. So, in that life is never like that, then that means that all of the other must be a reaction of the human body. And everything that happens that is depressing, or everything that happens that is besetting in life, confusion or whatever it might be, fearfulness, being alarmed, all of this has to be with the body. So then that is very grievous to life. Very grievous to life. Because life doesn't like that kind of thing. And life doesn't entreat those sort of things. Life repels that. And life is contrary to that. And life doesn't like to be grieved and mournful. Life loves to flourish and expand and do great things, you know. And life loves to feel good. And as it is said concerning the kingdom of God, so far as the increase of his kingdom, even in the coming eternity, so far as the increase, life will continue, because the Bible said there shall be no end to the increase of his kingdom. So he'll be increasing and growing greater and mighty all the time. That is, life will be continually expanding and blossoming. So when it comes to life, life is so beautiful. Life is so precious. Life knows no age. Life is just wonderful. Life knows, does not regard time or situations or whatever. So what we need to do is, you know, work with life, conform to the laws of life, and treat life, and try to do our very best to be filled with life, that we might cause this body to be redeemed and changed into that wholesome feeling of life, that life may not be hindered, and it can continue in youth, and in its exuberance, expand and spread out until you're just running over, till you're just filled with the loveliness of life. So it is wonderful to be a Christian and have life. It's good to have Chris back. We had spoke about Chris. Chris had been off for a little while, and I said, according to the revelation, Chris will come back at this time. He will show up. I said, you'll see, he'll come back. And he'll be here with us. And sure enough, Chris is back with us. As a matter of fact, I think that's him in the balcony. If it is, hold up your hand, Chris. Yep, that's him right there. Thank you, brother. He's back with us. Chris is one of our spiritual children. We love him, and he's back with us. I just thank God for it. Everybody has problems through life. They have real problems. But if we pray and if we believe, then God will make everything wonderful. See, you don't understand, and I don't understand. God understands. And the only thing that you and I understand or know is that he will reveal to us. See, and when it comes to people's lives, they go off for a period and then they return. They cannot help it. They are ordained to certain things, and it must come to pass in their life. And as it was with Chris, Chris has been away for a while because it was ordained that he go away. And I explained vaguely to Brother Dahl as to what this had to do with, and somewhat to some of the congregation, as to what it had to do with his departure, and that he would return, and at this time it was time for him to return, and he would come back, because it had to do with the revelation of the Lord. And as it is truth by which we speak, even the Spirit of truth, so here Chris is, as the positive proof that it was the foreknowledge of God, and it was true prophecy. And not only was it the Word of God and true prophecy or the mind of God, but it has to do with a tremendous thing, so great that it would be over your head and my head and all of us's head if God did not let me know and understand or let you know. Because Him being back is so tremendously great in what it has to do in the revelational thing of God, until it would take me all night to talk about it. But it's like Betty was telling me, I believe it was yesterday and maybe even today, she had a conversation with Elwin, Brother David Allen's wife, and we had made some predictions and gave forth some prophetical utterance concerning some other things of how that God would take away the plant there in the Carolinas, and how that would be taken away, and how that God would do away with that, and how that he would restore to Brother Allen another cleaners that Brother Allen had one time in his life. Whereas it was shocking, Brother Allen said, "Brother Pike, I'll be honest with you," said, I couldn't hardly get a hold of it," said, "it happened." The one part said it happened. Though something set in as to the other part, he struggled and fought and prayed and done everything he could to stop the other. And I told my wife, I said, "God will prolong the other through prayer until the first that we spoke of, that is not the first but the other concerning the other cleanse, is established, and we'll give him a livelihood and whatever." And I said, "And then after that, that will be it." And sure, it happened that way. After they got it established and he got in business, he got back that same clean as everything was well with him. All of a sudden, it fell perfectly in line with our trip going to Alaska and coming back. It was so perfectly in line in that the leader of Russia died, I believe it was last night. That was so beautifully in line with our trip coming back in the vision we had about the beast. And, of course, this thing happening to Brother Allen, according to what we said would happen and the way it would happen and what it had to do with in the prophetical mind of Christ, the foreknowledge of God. It happened precisely, and just as we come back from Alaska, which was the perfect time, Sister Elwin contacted Sister Betty and said, "Well," Sister Betty said, "the cleaners is officially closed." Have I got that right? Said, "It is officially closed," so they closed it down. So that closed it, that done it. Said, but as we had told them that the other would flourish and prosper, said a strange thing happened right at the terminal point of the other. Said the newspapers picked it up, the TVs picked it up, the different places picked it up. It just made it a big thing because it had been in operation for 60, how many years? 60 years? 62 years. So when we spoke of the landmark going out after 62 years, you could understand why David and some of the others would question it. But nevertheless, they picked it up and put it all over TV because it had been such an outstanding thing. And it was all over TV and newspapers and everywhere about what had happened. It was such a blessing to Brother Allen that it highlighted him and caused the people and the business to flow to the other cleaners. And as I told him, I said, you won't lose. I said, it'll work out, and God will exceptionally bless the other place. And it happened that way. You know, God is doing some marvelous things. Sometimes it's hard for us to see them. It's hard for us to get a hold of them. Unless we walk with the Lord, and unless we can understand what God is saying, it is a very difficult thing to know what's going on. But there's so many wonderful things that's falling in place and happening the way that we said, even to what David said tonight about the birth of the man-child and the different things that's happening to the spreading of the gospel here and how that it's going up so beautifully. It reminds me of not too long ago we had a camp meeting back, remember, in June, July. And somebody come down here and they went off and said the Lord had revealed to them that this place was going to close up and they were spreading it around. I said, it's for sure that God don't talk to them people. If he does, they've misunderstood what he said this time. I said, because if they had seen the revelation of Christ, they would have known it was just exactly the opposite. And I had a vision while we were up yonder. And while we were up there, I saw this place blossoming so beautiful. We had houses. I mean, we had houses all around everywhere. Nice, beautiful, expensive houses and common, beautiful little common houses. And we had out here along the road, we had so many trucks. We had a whole fleet of trucks, and there must have been 15 or 20 trucks or more. I don't know how many trucks it was. But in the vision, there was a whole slew of trucks out there, and it was such prosperity in this area and the trucks and the different things until the people that went down Highway 78, it showed very clearly in the vision that they could not refrain themselves, that they just automatically turned around and stared as they went down Highway 78. So the blessings of God is upon them that love God. And no matter what the prophecies are, no matter what anybody says about you, no matter what kind of dreams they have about you, it is altogether void and of nothing as long as you walk with God and you please God. The Bible said, whatsoever you do shall prosper. He said, I'll make all of your beds in the time of your sickness. It's like Sister Florida. She'll just pray and hold on to God. In the time of her sickness, this is her child. In the time of her sickness, God will make all of her beds meet all of the needs. And though I understand that the expense is tremendous, way up in the multiplied thousands, tens of thousands, but whatever, God will meet every bit of it. He'll work it out in a miraculous way because He promised. And if He promised, His promises cannot be changed and it cannot be altered. You know, this is something that we really need to get a hold of, folks. His promises are unchangeable. His word is centered in heaven. And we should take hold of that, because the only way that you can fail to get the benefits of it is for you to turn loose of it and not believe what He has said. Because it can't be changed. See, it can't be altered. And the Bible said, hold fast, let no man take your crown. Hold fast your faith unto the end, because it has great recompense of reward. That we need to get a hold of. So a lot of things we'd like to say just on and on and on. But I'd like to just say I'm glad to be home. Always glad, no matter where we go. No matter where you go, it is a hard trail to travel. No matter where you go. But you have to go. If you're going to do anything for God, you got to go. Let's read just a little bit. And we have been dwelling on some things that has been outstanding. While I was up here in Alaska, it gave me opportunity to do a few things and seeking the Lord and talking to the Lord. Let's read over in the book of Revelation in chapter 14. Preaching is a real job, folks. It's a real job. It takes a lot out of you. It's a hard job. And as I've said a number of times, scientists say that one sermon really delivered, it does more damage to a man's body than 8 hard hours of work or labor. And it's a hard job. As a matter of fact, just before we left on Sunday, we preached 10 sermons considering the radio broadcast, just on Sunday alone. And it is, especially preaching from the sacred desk, it is a hard job. And you have to stay in shape with the Lord. You have to stay in touch with God, or you don't do the people any good. And you have to have communications with Christ. So it is really something, and I count it a great privilege, as Paul said, to be called into the ministry and share my enthusiasm with people. I had some people in Alaska. They said, you know, they were real contrary and evasive when I first started talking to them. But after about an hour of talking or 40 minutes of talking, they said, you know, you've really touched my life. I said, you've really touched my life. I remember one boy we talked to, his mother, devout Mormon. And he had so many questions in his mind. He was so mixed up on some things. And he was so evasive. But when we finished talking to him, he said, you know, you've touched my life. All right, about 27 years old, I think. Here, the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation. Let's read this. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which followed the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one set like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle, and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, who also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even under the horse's bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Now, one of these nights, if the Lord will help us, I'd love to get into some of those things. But we've been dwelling on the teachings of the book of Revelation from the first chapter over to about the seventh chapter. And I've been trying to get over to the 14th chapter, because in the 14th chapter, it has to do with the coming of the Lord. So then from the first chapter over to the 14th chapter, there's a lot to be said. And remember, the great thing that we're trying to do, we come together for one purpose, and that is that we might grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our whole purpose of coming to church is to grow. Now, we don't just come here to worship. We don't just come here to hear the reading of the Scriptures. We come here to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So then, in coming, our whole makeup is for one thing, and that's to be like Christ. And our whole motive is to grow in the grace and in the knowledge. Now, we can come to church and we can be inspired. We can sing, we can pray, we can fill the altars, and we can have a good time. You know, just in worshiping God and rejoicing and feeling the Spirit of God. We can do it. And of course, we like to do that. You know, like children in the rain, they like to splatter in the rain. You know, but rain or water is for more than just splattering and playing in the lakes and in the ocean or whatever. Water has a great significance to life. Without water, a person would perish. You must have water. Without water, the whole earth would be filthy. Without water, your body would be horrible in just a little while. So then water has great significance. So you don't just play in the water. You don't just splatter in the water to have a good time. You know, you use the water for many things. Without water, you wouldn't enjoy Coke. You wouldn't enjoy a milkshake. You wouldn't enjoy anything, because cows couldn't even give milk without water. Everything depends on water. We bring this out sometimes and we don't get to detail it. But the Bible speaks of the three that bear witness in the earth, and one of them is water. There's water, there's blood, and there's spirit. And each one of them has a great significance to life, for the continuance of life in the earth. See, you have to have water. You have to have blood. You have to have spirit. But see, without water, there would be nothing. Now, the spirit would continue, but not with you. Without water, there would be no blood, there would be no spirit, because your spirit of life would be ended. It would be gone. Because it takes water to make blood, and it takes the blood to house the spirit. That's a dwelling place for the spirit. That is for life. The life is in the blood. The blood is the life of the body. So then I said that to say this, that we come to church that we might enjoy the presence of God, and that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of God, that we might develop to an eternal preservation, not just to feel good, not just to have a good feeling or feel like everything is just so-so, you know, because we come to church to have a consolation so that we can go out into the world again and make more money and do more things that we might have more convenience. That's not what the purpose is. See, we don't do that. That's not the way to do it. So then we come to church to feel good. We want to feel good. We get cast down. We want to feel good. If we feel like shouting, we want to shout, sing, and praise the Lord. We want to do that. See, as a matter of fact, up in Anchorage, there was one church that we went into there, or a church that we visited, and before we got into the sanctuary, they were just screaming and crying and praying and pleading with God, just speaking in tongues and having a great time. Before anybody ever got into the church to start services, there were people scattered all around, down on the knees, just a screaming and a praying, crying out and a hollering out to God. And when the services got going, they just shouted and had a good time, and they danced, and they just had a good time. I mean, you could just feel the presence of God, and it was such a wonderful time. Everybody just was carried away, and they were so emotional until it was just unreal, the emotion that they had there, the emotion they had. But so far as growing in the knowledge of God and receiving anything from God in the way of the knowledge of God, it was hard to get a hold of. When one got up to teach, it was just a few little broken things that was said. Though it was valuable, it was good, and I enjoyed it. But so far as the people growing and the people getting anything, it was hard to get a hold of. I'll be honest with you. It was hard to get a hold of the way that they were praying and begging and seeking God to get the things of God. You know, and I just sat there and listened. And I thought it was real good. I thought this is a good chance to listen and see what's going on. Now, folks, that was one of the leading movements that's in the earth today. Somebody would say, well, what is that, Brother Pike? One of them throwed aside. No, that was the number one, not number two, the number one move of God in the earth today as far as the people that are organized in Christianity. That was the number one. Number one, that was top of the list. And I sit there and I listen, and I enjoyed it. I thank God for the experience and the blessing and the concern of those people. But I thought, dear God, here they are, little babes. And they were moaning and groaning for God to do something for them. Begging for God to do something for them. I never made any effort to do anything because God had sent me there. I sat right there on the bench. I listened. The pastor wasn't there. The pastor wasn't there to look after the flock. He had gone. And there was his wife was looking after the flock. Of course, she felt she was called to preach to them. And she was looking after the flock. But nevertheless, I saw the tragedy of that thing. How that they were so hungry and they were sincere and they were crying and begging for God to feel them. And they had great vision that someday God would do something for them. But all the time, by following the woman the way they did and getting into the emotion, which goes back to the flesh, rather than using the emotion to create an atmosphere so that God would speak, they didn't understand. They thought that's what it was. See, like when the prophets of old would speak, what they would do, they would call for somebody to play the music. And then they would create the right atmosphere. And then when they would create the right atmosphere, God would come down on the inside of the prophets, and God would begin to speak to them and enlighten them concerning heavenly things and the transitional changes of life that they had to go through to conform to the bodily image of the Son of God, that they might have the radiance and fullness of joy in life and the riches, the eternal riches and securities of God. So then they created an atmosphere. But see, that wasn't enough. After the atmosphere, then there has to be a voice. There has to be a voice. See, God is not an atmosphere. God is a word. God is a voice. God is a spirit.
God is a quickening. And God is the one that comes to us to enlighten us and to bring us into the heavenly treasures and to bring us into the knowledge of God. And if we come to church and we don't grow in the knowledge, we've just not done anything. Not in the sense that we haven't loved the Lord, praised the Lord, and had a good time. But we haven't done anything in the sense of maturing, of going on to perfection, as Paul outlined the thing, going on into the perfectness of God, or developing our faith to the fullest extent, in that faith is by the hearing of the knowledge of God, of the Word of God. We haven't gone on to develop that we might come into the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. I noticed up there at the church that the things that they talked about was still the average Pentecostal trend. You know, just the average things in life that we talk about that pertains to the natural side of life. And so far as I know, during the whole service, I don't know of anything that happened that brought in a real spiritual revelation of any kind. Whereas Paul said, when you come together, have a revelation. But I don't remember anybody going into anything at any time that brought out any revelation. The Bible tells us to have a psalm when we come together, have a tongue, have an interpretation, have a revelation, or pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. We can get one-sided. We can get to where we are motionless in that we are not emotional at all and we just kill out the bodily side of it, in that we're not inspired, we don't give in to the inspiration. Or we can get to the other side, to where we're just emotional, and that's all that we do. We look for one thing when we come to church, and that's to feel good or to be inspired, and that makes us feel good and feel like that we're starting all over again. No condemnation. Feel like we're just number one with God, and we're ready to go. And when we get out, we ain't got nothing. See, the atmosphere was created for us to come in. But see, reproduction doesn't just come from stimulation and creation. There has to be life that can come forth. There has to be life in there. Has to be life on the inside. Because if anything that's happened to make one sterile, or as it was with the case of Abraham and Sarah, there will not be any life that's brought forth. So then it is imperative to our experience with God that we be inspired. But on the other hand, it is imperative that we be not sterile in the things of God, that reproduction will come forth, and that we are to multiply in the Spirit and replenish the earth as the membership of the body of Jesus. So then, as I went there, I thought about this. And coming from Alaska, coming back, you know, it points to Revelation 14, some of the things that we read tonight. Probably we won't comment much on these, because we're just kind of relating a few things that we've done and kind of bringing things up to par to where we can. And coming back from Alaska, it had to do with a great thing. The whole trip centered around judgment. That is, judgment to people and the breaking down of the middle wall of partition that's between us and God, in that your flesh is between you and God. See, your flesh is between you and the inspiration. And your flesh, unless your flesh is broke down, you don't get anything from God. You've got to break down the middle wall of partition. And then when the middle wall of partition is broken down, then you draw nigh to God. The Bible said, draw nigh to God, then God draws nigh to you. If we take it for granted that God's going to draw nigh to us, we're wrong, because God isn't going to do that. We've got to draw nigh to God. When we draw nigh to God and put forth our effort toward God, then God draws nigh to us. And we begin to receive the wonderful presence of God. And our body begins to get inspired. If we have a concern for the things of God. That is, if I am concerned about the things of God, then I am inspired in God. And then life begins to take hold. But if I am not inspired of the things of God, then I won't receive anything. I can be a babe for the rest of my life. That is, I can just have an inspiration as a child to play like whatever it is out there in the world that children play with. Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. And it is a true fact that I can be a child all of my life. Or I can make believe all of my life that I understand when I really don't understand. I can do that. But there's one thing for sure, there is an understanding, there is a revelation, there is another world, there is an inspiration, there is the growth of the knowledge of God to the full measure of the full stature of Jesus Christ and going on to be perfect in the Lord. And in this, if I am willing to go with God, I can be one with God and have that great faith that God spoke about, because I will have the great knowledge of God to do the thing that is what God would have me to do. I can't please God without the knowledge of God. There's no way that I can please God without the knowledge of God. My wife cannot please me without my knowledge of what I want. She's got to learn my desires and learn what I want. And then after that, if my wife will conform to my desires and what I've told her, my word, then my wife can please me, and through that, my wife and I can become one. But until I express my feelings and my desire, and until she can get concerned about my feelings and desires, we won't be one. Even though she may hear me express my feelings and my desires, if she's not willing to conform to my way and my desire, we can never be one, because she will never feel the concern and desire to relate to me or to conform to my wishes. So we could never be one. This is why Jesus tells us in His Word that the wives should be wholeheartedly given to her companion, and that he should love her as Christ loved the church. Because it is the conformity in the type to bring Christ and the church together, which means the spirit and the body together for life and reproduction of the image of Christ, the membership to bring a family into the world as one. And that under the name of one individual, and that is the husband. So then it is a beautiful thing. And when God sees a woman not doing right and her mind drifting toward another person, if that woman's mind drifts toward another person or looks in that direction and another person and another person, then the Bible says she's committed adultery, she's sinned against God and against her husband, and she's broke the ties, and she's become an abomination in the sight of God, because God looks in that direction and God sees her contrary to His way of life, in that she's supposed to conform to her companion to show Christ and the church in the earth. Now, you know, coming to this point, God brings something to my mind. While I was in Alaska, I saw some pictures. Somebody had some pictures that was obscene that had to do with the brothers and sisters here. It was obscene pictures they had no business with, and in division, God apparently was very displeased with it. And I saw this, and I saw some of the younger women, as well as some of the others, that was getting involved in things that God was highly displeased with, that had to do with this. And I saw some of the brethren in discussion magnifying this, and God was highly displeased with them discussing it and magnifying it among them as they discussed these kind of things. So you watch what you're saying when you're on the job, and you watch what you're discussing, ladies, when y'all sitting and at your tea parties and whatever. Watch what you're thinking and watch what you're saying, because God wasn't pleased with it. And in this, I saw it to the point to where I saw harlotry involved in it. And God was displeased with it. And I was trying my best to protect our interest here in the sense of the name of Bethlehem and Christ and what we was doing, by trying to get some of the brethren that was very foolish in what they were doing, trying to get them to stop their mouths about discussing those filthy, ungodly things and magnifying those things that some of them had fallen into. Well, anyway, the things that we're talking about tonight is that God creates an environment. God creates the environment that there might be a reproduction of life. And the stimulation that comes from God for reproduction of life, spiritually speaking, in the things of God, gives us opportunity to plant a seed in a fertile field of a heart, that the image of God may come forth under His likeness and under His glory. And if we do not create that inspiration, in that environment, we do not have any life. Because it takes that to bring forth the seed of life. And if we kill ourselves in the sense of the inspiration of having no concern toward the things of God, no vision toward God, then we perish. And if we come to the place to where we make ourselves sterile, as it would be to go out and frolic with the world and do the things of the world, and then come back under the inspiration of grace that God gives, and yet we are altogether without reproduction of life, then we are an abomination in the sight of God. So then we must have this inspiration. I must be inspired. You must be inspired. When I go to talk to somebody, I must be inspired. I must be enthused. They must be able to see that it's a lifestyle with me, that it's a living reality with me. I'm not making believe, that I've got something from God. And I'm enthused about God's government and God's establishment in the earth and God's kingdom. And I must be enthused over it. I must be carried away with it. And then when I get to that point to where our conversation is such, I must be able to produce life to the extent that I must know the Word, and I must have the Word, and I must have God, and I must have life on the inside, that I might bring forth the image of God in that heart of that believer. If I cannot do that, there is not a birth. Unless we be born into the kingdom of God, Jesus said, you will never see the Lord. You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. You cannot see it. Jesus said, Nicodemus, there's no way that you can see it unless you're born again. I've heard as of late numbers of people say, Brother Pike, I've never seen that. I don't see that. I've never seen that. I've heard a lot of preaching, but I've never seen that. I've heard you preach this a lot of times. I hear this said concerning others, and yet I never saw that. What it is, you've never been born again. See, you've never been born again. Your interest is in the world. Your interest is in the things of the world. All of your ambition is to make money. All of your ambition is to have conveniences. All of your ambition is to have those things outside. You're gullible toward those things. And all of your drive and ambition and labors for the things of the world, which is going to be burned. And see, you don't have any vision for God. And you can't grow in God. You can't get the knowledge of God because you don't have any drive toward God. You don't have any concern toward the things of God. All of your ambition is for the flesh. The Bible said all of the labor is for the belly because the belly craves it. So then we find ourselves, if we're not careful, following the old serpentine course. You know, the old serpent course of the labor for the belly and a crooked path. All of our labor for the servant. And we find ourselves completely cut off from the mind of God and the inspiration of God and the growth of the knowledge of God, and cut off from going on developing and perfecting ourselves in Christ. Because our goal is only to get inspired. Our goal is to frolic. Just like the world of today, their goal is to have relation one with another. Their goal is to frolic. But when it comes to reproduction and bringing forth children, they don't want that because that is travail. That means that the image is out of proportion and the image is not desirable. They don't like the days of carrying the child. And they don't like the labor that is involved in it. They don't like the travail and the sickness and the days of problems to bring forth the image of Christ. They don't like that because they're all out of proportion, and the world looks at them and say, hey, what about the times when you was out here frolicking with us, and don't you remember our good times? You're all out of proportion now. You know, you don't look the same to us anymore. And then they don't like that travail and that labor. They don't like that. See, they're not willing to give themselves to God. Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. They don't want to travail. They don't want to bring forth a divine conception unto God that the image of Christ might be presented to the world. They don't want that. See, it takes travail, folks. If you're going to bring forth the image of God, you're going to have to go through a travail. Women of old, they cut themselves off from the world when they were expectant mothers and when they were in the position to reproduce life. And they would hide away because they knew that they were out of proportion to the world. See, and we, not being in line with the world, you're not going to be a beautiful thing to the world, you know, unless you can mix with the world and do the things that they want you to do. So then when we hide ourselves away, We've got to manipulate a little bit here and there. It takes a little manipulation in different places. You know, you got to manipulate a little bit. You got to do away with some things over here in this area of your life. And do away with some things in this area of your life. And you've got to be able to manipulate and bring yourself to a conformity of the mind of Jesus and to the things of Christ. You've got to do this. So you've got to leave off with some things that you've been doing in the natural. There's some things that you desire that God doesn't desire. Your ways are not God's ways. So then you've got to start eliminating your ways. And you've got to do away with your ways. In the world today, we've got a great move. The charismatic move. As a matter of fact, I run into it up in Alaska. There's some that come over to have a discussion with me. Even a preacher there, we had a discussion about it. There's a great charismatic move in the world today. A lot of people involved that are great people. A lot of inspiration. They're greatly inspired to praise God and to sing praises. Having a good time. They're really enjoying everything. They're preaching prosperity and they're preaching all of these things that are the benefits of God and that God so loved us that He's given us everything, which is absolutely true. But these same people don't want to be out of proportion. They don't want to be out of proportion. They don't want to travail. There is no conception of heart to bring forth Christ. They're going right along with the sports and with the ball games and with the societies and with the programs. And they look real good to the world. And the world says, yay, amen, we'll serve that kind of God. If He's just a God that don't care and a God that'll frolic with you and a God that'll just let you frolic and do any old way that you want to, you know, I will serve that kind of God because that's the kind of God we're looking for, they'll say. Sure enough, that's what they're looking for, and the devil is that kind of a God. And so they've got that kind of God, and he's coming up in his religious ways, and the world is beginning to run after him. And it's getting so close that it would deceive the very elect if possible. They're not growing at all in the knowledge of God, nor in the grace of God, though they feel that they are. See, it's the days of grace right now, and the blood is on the seat of atonement. So they don't feel that they're missing out at all in grace. They feel, why, sure, grace is everywhere. God's a good God. Grace is everywhere. We've got all kind of grace, which is true. But, brethren, let me tell you something. When you come to the knowledge of God, your grace is then over if you don't do something. Grace is for those that have never come to the knowledge of God. And when you come to the knowledge of God, for grace to continue, you've got to conform to the knowledge or you bring the judgments of God upon you. And that's what the world's doing. They're becoming religious. They're coming to the knowledge of God. And they're having their TV shows and the radio programs and they're having their frolics. And grace is still there because the blood of being on the seat of atonement. They're just having a good time and using all of the benefits of God and going to the ball games. And they're in church on one day at the ball game at the next day. And they're saying, hallelujah, glory to God, pray for your team and let's win. And God is saying, away with your abomination. It's abomination in my sight. They're saying in their societies, God's in our societies, and He's in our programs, and He's in everything that we want to do. And God's saying, away with your societies. You know, like it was in the days of the Jewish feast. They got their programs down right. They got their ritualistics down right. They got everything put together according to their own conception of what God was like. And then when they got it all together, God said, away with your solemn feast, and away with your fasting, and away with all that you're doing. Said, because it is an abomination in my sight. Away with it. And he said, all of my tables are filled with vomit. I'll spew you out of my mouth. And he said that concerning the last generation also. Coming to the last generation. When Israel has drank from the bitter cup of the wrath of God. Until they will say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. When they drank from the bitter cup enough. Then they'll come back in and all of the Gentile world will go back out because God will reject them and turn them away because He will not have them with their social benefits and parties trying to mix that with religion. God will not mix darkness with light and God will not have their programs and they're going to find themselves on the outside. So then in Revelation 14 it speaks of the coming of the Lord and the casting in of the sickle. And in that, the blood running up to the horse's bridle. So, that's strange. I hadn't even thought about it, but the thing that we just read on here, Hadn't even thought about it, hadn't even struck me doing the whole thing here. But the thing that they got on the plaque right here is what I'm preaching about this very night. Revelation 19, the coming of the Lord. I hadn't even considered that. See, but Revelation 14 is the Lord coming on the cloud to cast in the sickle. And Revelation 19 is the judgment of God following the casting into the sickle after the blood runs to the horse, or when the blood runs to the horse's bridle. Because Revelation 14 is pointing to Revelation 19. If you don't believe it, read it. You'll find out that Revelation 14 is what brings in Revelation 19. That's the beginning of Revelation 19 there. The return together the vine and together the fruits to cast it into the winepress of Almighty God, that in Revelation 19 he might trample the winepress of God. So then it is said here, the same becoming of the Lord, which of course this trip has to do with, and the birth of the child that this trip has to do with. I might not mean nothing to you now, but just remember one thing, that when this thing transpires exactly right, the door to the Gentile is closed and there's no more hope for the child. There's no more hope for the people, that is, or the children of this world. There's no more hope. The door will be closed. And then after that, only those that have been closed in, only those that have been partakers, only those that have had their eyes open and been translated into the kingdom of God will see anything at all, because their eyes will be darkened, those that are without. Their eyes will be darkened and they will not be able to see anything. And instead of inspiration, it'll get more drab and more drab, and they'll have less and less inspiration. And there'll be no more frolic except with ball games and religious fervor that will lead to the things of the world. Because there'll be no spiritual instinct at all. There'll be no spiritual stirring at all. There'll be no hunger to grow in the knowledge of God or the grace of God to understand the things of God. They won't have any thirst or hunger anymore. He that hungers and thirsts after the things of God shall be filled. They won't have any hunger anymore. They won't have any thirst anymore. And the whole thing that they will want will to be in a Laodicean condition, as to say, we're rich, have everything, need of nothing. And they'll have no thirst and no hunger, and not know that they're wretched and blind and naked and miserable, and that they're cut off from God. They'll be in a place of complacency and feel very secure, because the blood will be, as of yet, as we would say, on the seat of atonement. And they won't realize until the adder has come forth and they felt the sting. When the scorpion has struck them and they begin to realize that death is set in, then they'll say, my God, grace is gone in what has happened to us. And that's where we're at right now, folks, as far as the world is concerned. The world has come to a point to where the grace of God is going to be lifted. Now, trip up to Alaska and coming back has to do with that. And even Bethlehem, it's not just for the others, but it's also here at Bethlehem. There's a deadness here also. Somebody would say, we're alive and ready to go, Brother Pike. No, that's not right. Many of you are still dead and callous, and you've not been resurrected. You're not alive, and your interest is in the world. There's no stimulation to the growth of God and the knowledge of God, numbers of you. And yet there are a few that, fragmentally speaking, they've gotten something from God, and they're beginning to hold on. And some that has been on the outside is beginning to come back in and get their eyes open. They one time was into some knowledge and some understanding of God, and then they become blind. And then they went out. And then all of a sudden, a light is beginning to break. And as it was said concerning the midnight cry, that at that light, coming of that light, there was a cry to the virgins that had all to trim your lamps and to make ready for the coming of the bridegroom. And some of them begin to clean away the soot, according to the Bible. And they begin to have a little light to break forth. And with that little bit of light, they begin to get a hold of something from God. And they made it into the kingdom of God, according to the Scriptures. And that's where we're at right now. There are still a few. They're beginning to come back. They're beginning to spring up. Even some of them that's been outside is beginning to come back. And the prodigal that's been out there is beginning to come back and be all enthused and be tore up over this thing. And some of them that stayed at home as the good son has become so cold, so callous, so unconcerned, and have done nothing with the things of God whatsoever. God having given them everything, they've done nothing with it at all. and they've just took it for granted that everything is theirs, and they don't have to do anything, to become cold and unconcerned and trying to do things out in the world and mix things of the world with the things of religion and have that in the world and use this for a sideline. And in doing it, God has cut them off. And the prodigal that wandered off, that left, is beginning to come back in and begin to be enthused and say, my God, I've been into the hog pen and I see what's out there. And now if God will but just take me back and God will give me another chance, I'll serve God with real vigor and with real fervency. And I'll serve God and I'll do something for God in a way that will be prosperous and a blessing to others as well as my own life. So then Bethlehem is in bad shape in a lot of ways. A lot of people in bad shape. On the other hand, there's still some people, as I say, that's holding on, a few that's holding on. And then there are those others that are coming in and will come in, even the more, that will be hungry for the wonderful things of God. Like a letter we got, I believe, out of Phoenix. Somebody from Phoenix, Arizona said, Brother Pike, if you would let me, I would like to support your ministry. And different ones, you know, that are riding in from different places, as well as those that we meet and those that drop in and out Bethlehem. One here and one there and in another family here and there. And they're beginning to realize that there's something in the earth and they're looking for it. They're hungry. And they're searching. When people become hungry and start searching, well, they'll just travel the earth over till they find it. All right, let's stand together. And I saw a vision the other night where there was something that happened at Bethlehem. I say at Bethlehem, this thing happened. And it had to do with a church. And I, in the vision, some things took place. And I said, Lord, why that? And something struck me and said, because I want you in evangelistic work. I want you in evangelistic work. I want you to do the work of an evangelist. And as long as we are evangelistic here, as long as we're hungry here, as long as we're thirsty, as long as we are a church, I told the people this a long time ago when I first established this church. I said, this church is established for world evangelism and not for a local assembly. Even though it becomes a local assembly to those that are round about, it becomes their church and is a mother to them. I said, that is not the instigational purpose of this church. But this church is for world evangelism, and when you lose your zeal and you lose your enthusiasm for winning souls and doing something around the world, and your zeal for hunger and thirst to be filled with the Word of God and to get the fullness of the Word of God, I said, then God will withdraw or God will do something. And it will be shocking to you. So then we don't want to lose our zeal. We don't want to lose our enthusiasm. We want to be careful. Some of you have actually been preaching and been on the fields of activity for God and have actually died while you were doing it. Not listening, not taking the warning, not paying attention, not hungering and thirsting. You actually died when you felt sure that you was doing something for God. And this, of course, has happened to many people. But folks, I tell you, God is real. And if we're going to do something for God, we're going to have to be stimulated. We're going to have to get stirred up. We're going to have an interest, not for money, not for things, not for properties, not for buildings, not for conveniences of home, but we're going to have a vision to win a soul and for the Word of God and feeding ourselves with the knowledge of the Son of God. And if we don't have it, then we are a dead church. Irregardless of what we do, we can have the inspiration and not have the seed, and we're still dead in the sight of God because it's a frolic. And we can get stirred up and we can feel the Spirit of God. We can have evangelists and we can feel the revival. Churches do it all the time. They have tremendous revivals and nothing is born out of it. Not a thing. See, so we can have the inspiration and not have the seed, no life. We can have the seed and no inspiration, no life. We've got to have a combination of the spirit and the body, because it is a truth that the body without the inspiration is dead. And unless there is inspiration, there's no divine conception. Unless there's an inspiration of God, there is no reproduction of life. And unless there is something in the way of having life, in that the seed of God is freely given,
then there'll never be a travail and a conformity of our heart, as Paul said, to the full image of the Son of God. So then things are happening, and I trust that you will get a more vivid picture of it, and you'll begin to understand the need of conformity and get hungry, because I tell you again, no matter how much you eat, you're not going to enjoy it unless you get hungry. And it's not going to do you any good unless you get good and hungry, and then the inspiration of food will be great to you. And he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. And I can guarantee you that if you don't hunger, if you don't have any hunger and don't have any thirst, then what you will do, you will fill your bellies with the husk that the swine eat. All of the labors for the belly, and you'll be back on your bellies as the old serpent. You'll be out there trying to make lots of money to get food to eat and to build houses and to plant vineyards and to do those things where the Bible said it's no time to build houses and plant vineyards. You'll be out there building houses and planting vineyards, and you'll be caught up into an atmosphere to where all you'll be doing is feeding your belly, trying to get a little bit on the side in the bank, or trying to get a little investment, or trying to make a little bit of money, and your goal will be to your own advantage, and you'll let the house of the Lord lay waste while you run to your own house and see the prosperity of the side of life that you enjoy. Because you enjoy something. You enjoy something. You either enjoy eating and drinking and going and watching TV, and reading and laughing and talking and joking and being with your family, whatever, or you enjoy talking about God and fellowshipping with your brothers in Christ and building the Spirit of God and growing in the grace and knowledge as you feel and refill your hearts and lives with the things of God. You got a hunger because you are a child. You belong to one side or another. Before we left going to Alaska, and I bring this back to your members, I go to close. I preached the sermon here differentiating between the twins. I preached the sermon here as to try to show you how that you are going to conform to one image or another, and in the morning, you're going to be the bastard image, or you're going to be the image of the Word. You're going to be the Word made flesh, or you're going to be the bastard image. Now remember, I tell you this again, and maybe you don't understand it. Now I speak of the charismatic side of life. Both children, both bastard image and Christ image, has to have inspiration to bring forth and reproduce. So the inspiration is there whether you come forth as a bastard child or whether you come forth as whatever, because the rain is on the just and the unjust, but the seed that is planted as to the hunger and the thirst will determine what you are and as to what yielding it will be, or the harvest. Let's sing a little chorus together. I'm just talking to you a little bit tonight, trying my best, as always, to help you. And you got to admit, though sometimes we don't like to admit it, we got to admit it's so easy to get sidetracked, and it's so easy to lose our vision and perish. It's so easy to think that we are when we ain't. It's so easy to say, well, this is the way it is, when really that's not the way it is at all. It's so close to deceive the very elect if possible. But brethren, if you do what I tell you, if you work together, if you labor together as brothers and sisters in Christ, and do what I tell you, then in the morning he will not despise your image. Okay, let's sing this little chorus. To be like Jesus, just to be like Jesus, under I long to be like him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask just to be like him. From Bethlehem's manger came forth the stranger. Under I long to be like him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask to be like Him. Sing the chorus again. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. On earth I long to be like Him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask to be like Him. Sing it just one more time. To be like Jesus. Don't you want to be like Jesus? Don't you want to be like Jesus? Wouldn't you like to be like Jesus tonight? If you ever just let yourself go and say, I'm going to be like Jesus. Think about Jesus and the travail of His life. A man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. They did not esteem Him, for He had no beauty that any should desire Him. But the Bible said we should follow in His steps, and whose mouth was no guile, neither was sin found in His life. If you ever wanted to be like Jesus, beloved friend, if you've never made the commitment, if you've never decided to be like Jesus, you need to be like Jesus. Sing it again now. To be like Jesus. Oh, to be like Jesus. On earth I long just to be like Him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask to be like Him. While you've got your heads bowed tonight, maybe you've got problems. There's people everywhere that's got problems. I don't know the sister's problem tonight, but maybe you've got problems. And maybe you need a touch from God. I don't know. I know there's people all around the world that need a touch from God. And maybe you're one of them. I know daily I have to have a touch from God. Some people seem to be able to go day after day and not have a touch from God. But I have to have a touch from God. I have to be inspired of God to be able to continue on to do what I want to do for God. I have to be inspired because it takes the inspiration of God. And in being inspired of God, I find a new strength. I find something in my heart that relates to the Lord that gives me that touch. It doesn't matter if I get sick. It doesn't matter if something happens in my life that may be discouraging. I may find myself in real wretched circumstances. I might find myself just completely exhausted in the sense of being able to go on for God. And it may seem that there is no way. But oh, beloved friend, one touch of God. We sang that song, He Touched Me. One touch of God and a great, wonderful inspiration begins to flow from heaven. That wonderful concealed life. That wonderful virtue of God that's in the blood veins of Christ Jesus. The life that's in the blood. That's well spoken. The life is in the blood. The life that is in the blood of Jesus, our Savior. That life begins to flow. And the magnificence of His presence and of His glory and the strength from the Lord Jesus begins to come into my heart. You know, it's not as long as it has been to the coming of the Lord. Not as long, you've got to admit. More days has gone by, more things has happened. And it's not that far off. You know what? I know you may not remember this, but I told you in the closing of this door out here to the vault that it had to do with it. And I told you that with the going out of the dry cleaners over in the Carolinas, the just non-significant thing
little things that appear to be so insignificant, that seems to be nothing. But through the mind of God, they have their purposes in the plan of God. And we just take a little look on the inside and we see this. And we understand what's going on. And by this, the Lord speaks to us as we see the wonderful spiritual stride of God in the earth. And so then with the cleanest going out of these things happening, especially in that they just founded themselves right here at this very moment when we come back from Alaska. Those things happening, folks, means that the end is close at hand. Now you put it together for what it's worth to you. I mentioned things and I'm sure that some of you remember them. You put it together the way that we told you. Put it together spiritually and look at these things and examine these things in the spirit. And you'll find out that the time is at hand. The time is at hand. Close. You know, John, in his writing, he said, the time is at hand. The time is at hand. And did you know that is found written within the revelation of Jesus Christ? When John received the revelation of Jesus Christ, the voice said, the time is at hand. So then there's something taking place. And don't forget, I know that we're watching natural Israel. We're supposed to do that. That is a time piece in the earth. But on the other hand, don't forget that we are the true Israel of God. Paul said, and unto the true Israel of God, we're the true Israel of God. He that is a Jew outwardly is not a Jew. I know we say this is a Jew, and I speak of our precious brother here, Brother Richard the Jew. I speak of him, I say, and he's a Jew. But really, that's not right. The Bible said, he that is a Jew outwardly is not a Jew. So there is no such thing as an outward Jew. But the Bible said, he that is a Jew inwardly, he that is a Jew of the Spirit, he is the true Jew, and he is the true Israel of God. So then we are the Israel of God. And tonight, here we are, gathered together. Gathered together the things of God. Searching and seeking and waiting and longing. And though we may not be spiritual, though we ought to be spiritual, we may not be very spiritual, but there's one thing about it. If we're not spiritual, we're not going to see. We're not going to see. There's no need of feeling because we come to church that we're going to see, folks. So, well, I come to church, Brother Pike, because of that I know that I see. I wouldn't be at Bethlehem. That's not true. That's not true. You can be at Bethlehem and not see anything. Sometimes people that are standing right in the light are blinder than anybody else. They don't see near as much as somebody afar off. So then, being at Bethlehem, even the ladies with the long dresses, that doesn't mean that you are a Christian. That doesn't mean that you have salvation. The woman that had on the long dress on the plane, that didn't mean that she had anything from God. It's sheep clothing, that's right. But it still doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything. And the brethren that come here, it doesn't mean anything just because you're at Bethlehem. That doesn't mean anything. But when you are hungry, that means something. When you are thirsty, that means something. Because so you could not have the hunger. You could not have the thirst unless you had seen something. You know, you gotta to have a real hunger and a thirst, you walk by and a woman has prepared a beautiful meal. And the aroma of that meal comes out and you smell that wonderful food. And my, it just does something to you. Now see, that's because you made contact with something and it stirred up your hunger. I've seen times when I said, well, I ain't hungry. But when Sister Betty got through cooking, I take about two whiffs of it and I say, you know, I feel a little bit different. And I feel different about it. So then that's the way it is. If you hunger and thirst, then folks, that means something. Being at Bethlehem especially, if you are at Bethlehem and you hunger and thirst, that really means something because something is happening at Bethlehem. And I wouldn't tell you that if it wasn't true because I don't have to stay at Bethlehem. You don't have to stay at Bethlehem. We could sell everything lock, stock, and barrel and go our way. But I don't have to stay here and you don't have to stay here. But I can tell you the truth that something great is taking place here. It has already taken place. And some great things is taking place here at Bethlehem. So being at Bethlehem and then having a hunger and a thirst, that is really something. Because if you've been called to Bethlehem and not just somebody that drifted by or somebody that's come here to cause problems or somebody God has sent like Judas, but if you've got a hunger and a thirst for the things of God and you are awake to the things of God, I can assure you that something great is taking place in your life. I want you to lift your hands up.
now.
I want you to... I didn't ask you to come to the altar tonight. I thought, no, I'm not going to ask them to come to the altar tonight. I'm going to let God inspire them to come to the altar. If they get inspired to come to the altar, that'd be fine and good. And then God can speak to their hearts. But otherwise, I'm not going to say anything about them coming to the altar tonight. So then I want you to lift your hands up. And I want you to praise the Lord. You know what? I saw some things take place the other day. They had turned on the TV there in Alaska, and there was a program or two that was coming on. And I saw some things take place before a great multitude of people. The things took place. The man was telling the people their thoughts, the name of their doctor, about children that had been missing for a number of years. About their physical condition as to what it was, the doctor's name and whatever. Repeatedly, he was doing it one case right after another. And the people apparently was being healed. Each one of them. But did you know, in spite of all of that, I watched the congregation. And there seemed to be hardly any inspiration among the people. Would you believe that? It seemed like it hardly did anything to the people. So far as them being alive and being inspired. Hardly anything at all. Folks, we need to be enthused over this thing. Did you know it? You say, well, Brother Pike, that probably wasn't real. Maybe it wasn't real. It sure looked real. But maybe it wasn't. But whether it was or whether it wasn't, I have seen those things that were real. And I prefer to accept and believe to the best of my ability, regardless to what I might think about it, until it's proven any other way. But there's one thing about it. We need the inspiration of God. Without a vision, the people perish. And if you don't have an inspiration of God, you're not going to be able to enjoy the wonderful things that's taking place now. You need to be inspired of God and have a vision. Forget about the world. Forget about everything in the world. Give your heart wholly unto God. Give your souls and minds and bodies unto this thing. A lot of people say, well, I believe, Brother Pike, but that's not enough. See, I'm holy in spirit, but that's not enough. The Bible said, be holy in your body. Are you holy in your body? Do you make your body do holy things? Does your body think holy things? Do you do holy things all day long? Are you making your body conform to holy things? That's the redemption of the body. Or is your body busy making money? And your body busy doing things outside. I don't mean making money to give to God. Now, the Bible said labor that you might have to give. But I mean just busy making money or getting things or an advantage, business-wise, whatever. Busy with the things around the house, doing things around the house. Whatever, you know. Now, think on it. Think on those things. If you're busy in the world, busy. If you're occupied or preoccupied in the sense of your daily activities, then you're giving everything to the flesh, and Satan savors the things that be of the flesh because he's the prince of this world and there's no good thing within the flesh. But if you're doing that, then that means you're a lost cause with God. You're going to have to make your body do something for God. You're going to have to think on the things of God and just long for revelation and hunger and thirst after the knowledge and revelation of Jesus Christ. You're going to have to do it and conform to the wonderful things of God. Make your bodily endeavors and efforts every day of your life conform to the wonderful glories of God and the things of God. Let all of your activity, all of your ambition be to one goal and one end, and that's to be like Jesus. While you've got your hands lifted up, I want to say again, I thank God for the way that you work, tried to do while it's gone, and the wonderful job that Brother David Paul did. And the way that our brethren tried to work with him, they've been inspired. And thank God for those that have come to be with us and those that are coming back into the church. We spoke of the youth that would move a few months back. The youth would begin to move and there'd be a flourishing. And that this would happen to the church and would have to do with a great thing. Maybe some of you don't remember what it had to do with. But you need to remember these things and give the more earnest heed to them, lest you let them slip. Because the things that we said have to do with great things concerning you as individuals.
And when these things happen, you need to remember what I said that it had to do with you. How that it had to do with you. So that you can prepare yourself that the Lord of the wedding or the master of the wedding, lest he come and find you not prepared, and find you not with the wedding garment, and find you not in the preparation in the sense of the marriage, and then you'll be shut out. Without the marriage garment, you'll be shut out, bound hand and feet, and cast into the outer darkness. So then you need to be prepared. The Bible said, stand up like real men and women for God, and be prepared in the time of the coming of the Lord. Have on the wedding garment. Make all the preparations for the entry of the bride, because behold, the bridegroom cometh. Let us get ready to go out to meet him. So he that cometh will come, and he will not tarry, the writer said. He will come, as he promised. He will not tarry. Soon he'll come. And ye like men that wait for the wedding, let's stand up like real people. Make preparations. Remember, I've told you. Paul said, remember, when these things come to pass, I told you beforehand that you might make preparations. So then, if you get caught away in the things of the world, there's nothing I can do about it. If you get caught away with the things of life, get drunk over the cares of life, there ain't nothing I can do about it. But I warn you over and over again, as dear children, as a father in the gospel, I warn you, and I tell you, to be ready. From the hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh. So then, let's lift our hands up, close our eyes, and let's think on Jesus for just a few minutes. We're all gathered together here to worship God, to grow in the grace and knowledge of God, and to find ourselves in the Lord, and to have the minister to help us with our problems. And you know how to get help with your problems? Is to get the knowledge of God. When you get the understanding of God, see, you get the knowledge of God, which means that you know your rights. You know who you are. You know where you're standing. You know whether you are at a loss or whether you are at a gain in Christ. And you know just exactly what to expect or how to receive or how to approach if you know the detail of the knowledge of God. See, and this is so important that you be able to stand, to put on the whole arm of God, that you might be able to stand in the days of these evils, where Satan will go about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the Bible said you pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape those things that's coming on the earth. For folks, there's some bad things that's coming on the earth. Some bad things is already on the earth. But there's some bad things that's coming on the earth. And if you're not right with God, you're not clean in your heart, if you've not done the things that God wants you to do, you're going to be at a loss with God, and you're going to be eternally cut off and damned and separated outside of the terrors and the heartaches and the miseries that you're going to encounter as you go through. And so then be unconcerned tonight and lose your soul. Be unconcerned tonight while I'm speaking, and don't give much heed to what I'm saying. Be unconcerned tonight and don't conform to these things. See, be unconcerned and go your own way. But if you do, let me warn you, there's death ahead for you. There's death ahead for you. All right, while your hands are lifted up, while your hands are lifted up to God, I'm going to ask David to come out here tonight and pray with you as we come to the close of the service tonight. Let's lift our hands up and let's consider these things that's being said tonight. Let's consider the things that's taking place, because for sure, you're coming down to the end of the trail now. Folks, I'm going to tell you this again. It's like Brother Clyde Cobb said today. He said, you know, Brother Pike, I went off to Macon. So I told some of them people. I said, folks, you're going to die and go to hell unless you do something. I said, you're messing around with ball games. And said, some of my people, Brother Pike, getting new automobiles and everything's just fine, look real good for them so far as the world's concerned. Clyde trying to make preparations and leave those things behind to the world. Trying to make preparations. Whereas he'll receive those things plus. And that the Bible said no man's ever given house or land but what he won't receive a hundredfold in his life. But he said, you know, said it just struck me. Said I got to thinking about my sister's boy and how that he passed off of the scene. And said I got to thinking about, you know, I'll say it like this. What if the boy did go into hell? What if he did go? And Clyde said, you know, said all of a sudden, said it struck me And he said it really tore him up. He said all of a sudden it dawned on him to think that a soul, a human soul, had lost life and been deprived of life and had been confined to an eternal damnation, being cut off from God, and that in the fire or the lake of fire. And he said he thought, no more starting over, no more beginning. There'd never no more chance. I mean, that's it. In our world, everything has a turnover. It starts over. Even if the dead are resurrected. But he said he got to thinking that there wasn't no more starting over. And said it just, it like got the best of him the way he was talking. Said it just shocked him when the reality of it struck. So tonight, as David comes tonight to talk to you or pray for you, whatever, I want you to think this over. Are you a soul winner tonight? He that winneth souls is wise. Someday he'll shine forth as the brightness of the noonday. You're going to live your life up. Did you know that? You're going to live your life up. I don't know what age you are now, but you're going to live your life up. Age is going to get you one day, or death is going to get you, unless you have that great inspiration of God that can make you live on and on. And you're going to live your life up. And when you do live it up, you'll come down to the end of the trail. And life, you're going to wonder what you did with those few days that's full of trouble. You're going to wonder what you did with them. You're going to wonder where that life and that strength is that you one time knew. And you're going to look back and it'll catch you unawares. As sure as you live, no matter what, it always catches you unaware. And as a snare, problems come upon them that dwell on the earth. Few days and full of trouble at the very best. If you have everything in life like Solomon did, still a world of misery. Life like a vapor that appeareth for a while and then vanishes away and you wonder where it went to. But see, you're going to be doing something all those days. All those days you're going to be doing something. All of your life you're going to be busy. The devil's going to give you more brick to make down in Egypt. He's going to keep you busy. You're going to be preoccupied and all of a sudden it's going to dawn on you like that. What you've done. So see, while you can, the Bible said, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. This is when the evil days is not yet approached. It said, because you're going to look back and you're going to say, my God, what have I done? And some of you folks, listen, you're so confident that that isn't going to happen to you. But I'm standing here looking at some of you that are so confident. And I already see that you are some of the ones it's going to happen to. So then humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that He might exalt you in due season. Tonight you're under the sheltering wing and blessings of Christ standing here. Tomorrow you may be exposed to the turbulence of the evil rage of the storm that's all around you. You may be caught in the crosswinds of life and you may be swept away before you know it. And all of a sudden it'll dawn on you and say, my God, I was steadfast and I was saved. And all of a sudden I'm swept out here in the middle of the stream and can't get back. Drowning in perdition. So then, take heed tonight. If you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. Press in. Get in there. Ask God to help you. If you think you stand, that's great. But take heed lest you fall. Because Satan is after you like a roaring lion. Okay, Brother David Paul.